So this morning we begin a series that will take us through the season of Lent. So for the next 6 weeks, begin a series that will take us up to Easter when we gather together as the church and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and celebrate the fact that our God is not dead, that he is very much alive, that death had no hold over him, and that he walked out of the tomb into life and invites us into life with himself. And that is worth celebrating. But I think in order to appreciate the celebration, it takes some preparation. So if you were with us for the past several weeks, then you know that we've spent that time talking about discipleship and specifically talking about what does it mean for us to take another step in our relationship with the Lord. What would it look like in your life for you to take another step in your commitment to growing in relationship with God? What would it mean for you to take another step toward connecting more deeply with one another, another step in serving, another step in really investing, as Paul says, Philippians 2, with fear and trembling, work out your salvation, have an investment in this relationship that God has called you to in Jesus Christ. What would it mean for you to take a deeper step, an investment in that? And there's such hope in that invitation. And yet for so many of us, it is such a difficult thing for us to do. And we have any number of reasons that we feel like we are inhibited in this thing that we deeply want to do. We might really be desperate for more Jesus. And yet we feel like there are things that keep us from experiencing that and keep us from being able to live into that. And maybe you just feel like, you know what, I don't know where to begin. I mean, what if I want to? I don't know how to start that. I don't know what a new step or another step looks like. And that's, you know, as a church, we are in this place where we want to make that as easy for you as possible. Not that the journey is easy, but we want to come alongside you and help you on that journey. You know, maybe for you, you just feel like, look, if I'm honest, I feel like I am living my life at the tyranny of urgency at which this world tends to operate. I desperately want more Jesus, but if I'm being honest, I can't figure out how to fit that into my life. Because I feel like there are so many other things that are pulling at me and demanding my time and my attention and my energy. You know, maybe you're in a place this morning where you're like, look, the thing that's keeping me from taking another step in relationship with Jesus is I am afraid of what I have to lose. I am afraid that God is going to ask me to let go of some things in my life that I might not be ready to let go of yet. I've worked hard to create this life for myself, and I'm afraid of what the things that God may choose to strip away. Or you might be in a place where you say, I am not sure that God wants more of me. I have some things in my life that I am not proud of. I have some wounds and some scars and some failures, some things that I've worked really hard to hide and to forget and to put away. So I don't know if God wants more of me. And listen, we could take time and deal with all of those, but the reality is that there is nothing that is going to keep God from wanting more of you. There's nothing that you have done that you're going to do that God is surprised by, because God knows our weakness. God knows our tendency to chase and pursue lesser things in hopes of connecting with him, and that's really what we're going to deal with in our passage this morning. But at the heart of all of those excuses or things that we feel like inhibit us, at the heart of all of that is a question of how deeply we are willing to trust God. At the heart of all of our failure, at the heart of all of our fear, at the heart of all of our reasons not to step more deeply into relationship with Jesus is a question of trust. Do we truly trust God with our lives? And I think many of us, we might want to, but the reality is we're like, I trust God with like 30% of my life. On a good day, maybe 60%. The rest of it, I'm not so sure about. And the beauty is that God is patient in that journey. God desires to walk with us and bring us to a place where we are willing to trust him with everything that we are. But for the next 6 weeks, we want to give the opportunity to name some of those areas when it comes to trusting God. We want to name some of those areas where we might fall short in our ability to trust God. Because the more we are willing to trust the Lord, the more we are willing to walk in trust, the more we are willing to walk in faith, which is another word that we use in the church, so trusting God, the more that we are willing to walk in faith, the more that we will experience God's faithfulness. Listen, all of us have experienced broken trust in our lives. All of us have know what it feels like to have placed our trust in someone or something only to be let down. And it's sometimes most painful when it's the people or the things that we feel like we can trust most. And some of us might feel like that's kind of the category that God is in right now in our lives. You might be in that place right now in life where you're like, no, I've tried. I'm trying to trust God, but I feel like every time I give God more of my trust, he just doesn't come through in the way that I hope that he will or the way that I want him to. And there's a great tension there. And it's okay to name that. Like, if we can't be together in our brokenness, then we can't be together at all. The fact that we have worry, and the fact that we have fear, the fact that we fail, that we fall short, that we have a hard time walking in faith, that just means we are all on common ground. And so over the next several weeks in the season of Lent, the season of preparation, the season historically when the church has said, what would it look like to prepare myself to celebrate the resurrection? This thing that we celebrate every year, like this, like the season of Advent and like Christmas, celebrating the birth of Christ. What would it look like to prepare myself to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus? And so in the season of Lent, the 40 days between now and when we celebrate the resurrection, it's a time of examination. It's a time when we look to the 40 days that Jesus was in the wilderness. And we consider what Jesus gave up, what Jesus was willing to surrender, what Jesus was willing to let go of on our behalf. And so we might practice giving something up for Lent. And listen, nothing that we give up, it doesn't really get the job done totally in helping us relate to what Jesus gave up, but in order to appreciate that Jesus was willing to sacrifice, for us to sacrifice something that we are accustomed to, something that creates a place of comfort in our lives. And it's so much more than just like, hey, it's, you know, what, March 1st now, New Year's didn't really work out that well, like I've already broken my resolutions. It's so much more than just a second try at a New Year's resolution. But the idea of giving something up in your life that you're comfortable with, you know, maybe that's sugar, maybe that's chocolate, maybe that's coffee, like all of these, you know, things that they're just like a normal part of our life that we are willing to give up and experience a little bit of discomfort in hopes of just beginning to scratch the surface of appreciating what Jesus experienced on our behalf. Now, I don't know, giving up coffee like that may move you in the other direction. So you have to weigh that out, right? Like you have to decide for yourself how that's going to work out. But what if it's about more than just giving something up? What if it's about taking something on? What if it's about stepping into a place where we're willing then to fill that void? Because if we just have a void, we're going to fill it with something else. It would be like saying, I'm going to give up social media, and all the time that I normally spend on social media, I'm just going to spend watching Netflix instead. That doesn't really get the job done. But instead, this place where we have a void where we would normally spend time or give energy to something, if we turn to the Lord and begin to fill that space with something that draws us closer to God, that is when Lent really begins to work in the way that the church intended it to. So maybe in the time that you would have spent on social media, you're spending time opening God's Word and considering what God might be speaking. You know, maybe if it is coffee, then like you really begin to understand what it means to suffer, right? But to begin to take on a habit or a practice that will help to draw you closer to God. Because when we are willing to take a step in faith, God proves himself to be faithful. And over the course of these next few weeks, I would like for us to consider that it is not that God is not trustworthy, it's that we are not willing to trust God enough in order to experience his trustworthiness. It's not that God is not faithful. It's maybe that we are not willing to walk in faith to the point that we are willing to experience and live in the beauty and the wholeness of God's faithfulness. So maybe the broken trust is not with God. Maybe it's that it's with us. This morning we'll be in Genesis chapters 2 and 3. A story that is familiar to many of us, the creation story. But I pray that as we open this word and as we read this story, we begin to see something of the truth of who God is and how God's truth is a gift to us in our lives. Let's stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, then chapter 3, some verses from there. They'll be on the screen if you'd like to follow along. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." And jumping over to chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." In verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. You may be seated. If we were to back up and look at verse 8, we see that the author of Genesis has already noted that man has been placed in the garden, and yet circles back around to that in verse 15. And in verse 8, the word for put is the same word that we would use to say that we put something somewhere. There's nothing, you know, incredibly significant about it. I put my Bible on this table, or I put my cup down, or I put my... It's the word that we use to talk about where we place something or the act of placing something somewhere. But in verse 15, the word that's used there, there's a little bit different nuance to it. The author uses a term that carries the nuance of God's rest or God's safety. So we hear that man is placed in the garden in verse 8, but in verse 15, we begin to understand why man was placed in the garden. Another way of us reading that would be to say, or another way of us hearing that would be to say that man was put into the garden where he could rest and be safe. Because man was put into the garden in God's presence, where he could have fellowship with God. Everything that God created, and we talked about this last week in our healing service, when we talked about this reality that we are living life between two gardens. The way that God describes everything that God created is to say that it's what? It's good from everything. Light, dark, land, sky, earth, sea, plants, animals, all of it. God surveyed it. God examined it. God stepped back and admired his work, and God said, it is good. Humanity, God says, it's good. Right? In fact, after God has finished creating, after God has taken man and breathed life into him and given him companionship and woman, God says, it's very good. So it's not just that God is admiring his handiwork. It's not just that God's like, man, I am incredibly gifted. I am incredibly creative. God is saying that the way that things are ordered is good. The way that things exist together, the way that nature plays out, the way that we are meant to live in relationship with one another and in relationship with the world that God has given us to enjoy and to work, God says that is good as well. And yet, it doesn't take long, and it doesn't take much in a conversation, and it doesn't take, you know, too many swipes looking at headlines to say, wait a second, it doesn't feel that way now. There might be good things in my life, but if I were to step back and survey the world in which we're living, if I were to step back and examine the way that things are playing out now and the way that relationships are working, I would say, yeah, I'm not sure that God would say the same thing. And yet God has never changed his tone in talking about creation. In fact, what we hear and what we hope for is that God is going to come and renew it. God is going to restore it. God is going to make it the way that it was meant to be. Is it broken? Yes. But it didn't begin that way. It began in a way that God says it was good. There's an order in the midst of chaos. There's harmony. There's flourishing that is meant to take place. The word that we use for Eden, or the Hebrew word for Eden, is a word that means delight. And in the Greek translation of that word is a word, paradisos, which is the word that we use for paradise. Right? So God spoke this thing into being that is in every way the way that it should be. In every way harmonious. In every way whole. And the way that we tend to look at this story, the thing that we tend to focus on is what happened to that. And that's not a bad thing to focus on. In fact, we'll spend some time with that. But we tend to see this as a story of the fall, or a story of human failure. Right? And while we might want to place blame on our first parents, we would say, and if we're honest, turn and ask ourselves the question, would I have responded any differently? Because how many times have we taken things in our lives that are good and made a mess of them? It is inherent in trying to live faithfully in this world and trying to live faithfully in relationship to one another and that which God has created and given us. So we tend to look at this as a story of human failure. The fact that disorder and death entered the story and it affected our story in which we are trying to live now. And yet one of the things that we see, if we are willing to get beneath the surface of that, it's a window into a troubled and anxiety-ridden existence that comes as a result of not trusting in God's faithfulness and not trusting in God's truth and that it is good. Guilt, anxiety, like those are words that are familiar to many of us. And we try so hard to stay the tide of those things in our lives. We try so hard to live above that. We try so hard to conquer that. And yet in this story, we are given a window into what is at the root of that. What's at the root of the guilt that we tend to walk around in trying to live faithfully as followers of Christ, or the guilt that keeps us from saying yes to Jesus in the first place? And anxiety and fear and worry, man, we know those things all too well. And yet in this passage, we find that at the heart of that, we find both the reason that we feel that way, the reason for our guilt, the reason for our shame, the reason for anxiety, the reason for fear. And we also find the solution, the thing that gives us hope in the midst of it. And it boils down again to the question of whether or not we're willing to trust God. So God creates all this good and places man in the garden. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So here we see that work is not a result of the fall. Right? Many of you, many of us might feel like, man, if things had just stayed good, I wouldn't have to work. And yet that's not what we see. Before rebellion ever entered the picture, God gave us work to do. But it's because of our rebellion and because of our sin that we miss the enjoyment and we miss the fullness of the fact that God has called us to be a part of what he's doing in this world. And you're like, yeah, no, you don't understand. Like, I bag groceries. Like, how is that kingdom work? I'm a student. It does not feel like kingdom work. And yet Paul taps into this later in the New Testament where he says, everything that you do, work at it as if you're working for the Lord, not for man. That even in the work that is difficult, there's this opportunity that we have to be a part of something that's bigger than ourselves. And yet sin twists that and makes work drudgery and makes it something that we hate, that we resent, and yet just feel like we have to do instead of saying, I get to do the thing that God has given me to do. God has given us work to do, and the work that God has given man to do in this story is one of guarding and protecting that which is good. Enjoying it, yes. Being a part of helping it to continue to flourish, yes, but guarding and protecting it. And yet the thing that we do instead is to poke a hole in it and allow the chaos and the disorder to come rushing into it. And begin to experience creation and relationship in a way that God never intended. Why? Because we were not willing to trust God's goodness in what he had given. And in our own lives, where we experience disorder and where we experience chaos and where we experience hurt, I would invite us to spend time examining those things and saying at the heart of that, is it because of my unwillingness to trust in God's truth and trust in God's goodness? Does trusting in God mean that things won't be difficult? Absolutely not. In fact, it's one of the things that Jesus is very clear on, that a life spent following him is a life of difficulty. It's a life of suffering. And yet because we are willing to walk in faith, because we are willing to walk in trust, we know that that suffering does not have the final say. That it does not end with the suffering. The suffering might be a part of the journey, but even in the midst of it, being able to walk in God's truth and walk in the ability to trust God and trust that God is able to do more with our suffering and more with our difficulty and our challenges than we ever dreamed possible, to actually make that a part of what God is doing in this world, it gives us hope beyond our present circumstances. So this thing that God created that was good, we have a tendency also to look at this story and to see that we were set up, right? I mean, if you have ever, you know, I tend to use the illustration of kids because that's my life, that's my reality right now. But I think that it's true of all of us. Like, you could say my roommate, my brother, my spouse, like, pick a person. A person in my workplace, the moment that you tell someone not to do a thing, not to touch something, not to take something, not to taste something, not what, pick whatever, fill in the blank. The moment that we hear don't do that, what happens? Oh man, we begin to go to work. Oh, don't do that? Why shouldn't I do that? I bet I'll enjoy it. I bet it'll be good. I bet you're keeping something for me that I'm really going to like. That looks like it tastes good. Does it taste good? I bet it feels good. but I'm going to benefit from it. We tend to look at this story as a setup. And yet what we need to hear in this is God's permission, not God's restrictiveness. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" With that very simple question, now all of a sudden, God ceases to be someone who is good and becomes someone who is maybe not as good as we thought. Someone who is withholding something from us. Someone who is keeping something from us. Someone who doesn't want us to enjoy life the way that it was intended to be enjoyed. Someone who doesn't want us to succeed. Someone who doesn't want us to flourish. Someone who doesn't want us to feel things that we want to feel. With that simple question, we begin to believe something about God that is simply not true. And that is that maybe God is not so good after all. Maybe God doesn't want good for us. Maybe God's truth for us isn't best. And yet what God has done here, yes, is to create boundary. But to create boundary in which we were meant to find fullness of life, in which we were meant to find joy, in which we were meant to experience wholeness. David says it this way in Psalm 16, "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have no good thing apart from you, Lord." David is able to say those words because he tried to find good apart from God's or outside of God's boundary for his life. And it was only after he was corrected and only after he was brought back to a place of repentance and confession that he realized, you know what? The best for me is inside the boundaries that God created for my life. Look, I can remember being young and being faced with the decision of whether or not I wanted to say yes to life with Jesus. And I remember thinking, I don't know. It seems like a bunch of rules to follow. It doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun. And yet, it is within the boundaries that God has given us that life is meant to exist. So for Eve, like many of us, to be faced with this question of whether or not we reach out and take the fruit, to be posed with the idea that God maybe doesn't want the best for us, that maybe there's something good out there beyond what God has for us, then all of a sudden, we begin to be tempted by those things. We begin to say, you know what, if I step outside of this, then maybe this thing that I feel like I'm lacking, this place in my life where I feel like there's a void, maybe that will fill it. When in reality, the void exists because we are not willing to fully trust God with our lives. We are not willing to give all of who we are to the Lord, to say, God, everything I need is in you. To only trust God partway, to only give a portion of who we are, leaves this void, leaves this thing that we try to fill, that we try to compensate for. There's a lack there. Right? So with this simple question, now all of a sudden, we doubt God's truth. We doubt God's goodness. We doubt God's faithfulness. And so the enemy, there are two kind of specific lies that he tells here. Right, the first being that what God intends for us is not good, that God's withholding something from us. And we know what it is to buy into that line. So Eve looks at this fruit, and it's like over the years become an apple. It's not necessarily an apple, but Eve looks at the fruit and says, "Ooh, that actually looks good." When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food, like there would be something that about it that is appealing, right, to taste, good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. Now all of a sudden this thing that God has said is restrictive, is held from us, all of a sudden it is a thing that we begin to desire because we've bought into the lie that the enemy is withholding from us, that God's truth is not what's best for us. And so when we step out of that and step and reach out and take the thing that God has said, no, that's not best for you, that's outside of my heart for you and my plan for you and what life ought to look like, then all of a sudden what we've done is to create a truth for ourselves. We've bought into the lie that God is withholding from us. We've bought into the lie that God doesn't want the best for us. And the second lie that the enemy tells is it's actually the consequences aren't going to be as bad as God said they would. Now, all of a sudden, this woman has created a truth that's not the truth that God told her. She said, in response to the tempter, yeah, he said we shouldn't eat it. And in fact, he said if we touch it, we're going to die. God never said don't touch it. But now, all of a sudden, this truth of who God is and what God has created, that has been twisted, right? So this woman is bought into the lie that the enemy tells, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, all of a sudden, the consequences aren't as bad as we've been told that they were or that they would be. And so the woman reaches out and grabs that which God had placed boundary around. And as a result, brokenness enters him. Wholeness ceases to be. Brokenness enters the picture. And for any of us that have stepped outside of that which God intends for good for us, for any of us that have stepped outside of the boundaries that God has created and taken hold of something that we, even deep down, we may know that it's not right, and yet we are led to believe that if we just can have that thing or just pursue that thing or have that relationship or have this kind of success or meet this mark or whatever it may be, then all of a sudden we are left faced with, maybe not immediately, but eventually we realize the emptiness that comes as a result of that. And we realize that there are consequences. And it might not be that God smites us and strikes us with lightning, but we are left to live this life with this nagging sense of emptiness. And we realize that, wait, now all of a sudden I've broken something. I've broken relationship with God and I've broken relationship with one another. And that's what we see comes as a result of this. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden. And the way that it is written in the Hebrew carries this idea of the fact that this was a normal occurrence, that this was not the first time that God walked in the garden, that in the cool of the day, this was something that God did because God wanted fellowship with humanity. God wanted fellowship with that which he had created in his own image. And so God comes and walks in the garden to be with us. They heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, I love this, where are you? Not what have you done, but where are you? God's heart is to draw us out of hiding, not drive us out of hiding. Not to expose us, but to uncover our fear and our shame, to invite us out of the place that we are hiding and draw us back into a place where we can experience the fullness of life with him. Because he knows that that relationship has been broken, not only with us, but with one another. Right? All of a sudden, this place, this existence of vulnerability in which humanity was created ceases to be when they look at each other and they're like, ooh, you look different from me. I look different from you. This is awkward. This doesn't feel good, so I'm going to cover myself up. I can't be vulnerable before you because I'm worried about what you might think or what you might do or how you might hold that against me. Think of the way that brokenness and distrust enters in our relationships. We weren't intended to live in relationship that way with one another. And yet because we stepped outside of trusting God, now all of a sudden we have this distrust for one another. The Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree and I ate it. It is a terrible thing that as humanity, we have used this passage to say, man, the woman was such a temptress, like it was Eve's fault. Let's look at that again. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. It doesn't look like there's any... here's how this might have gone. Oh, that's good. You want some? Oh, yeah, sure. That sounds great. Part of the way that brokenness plays out is our unwillingness to take ownership of the ways that we have not trusted God. Our unwillingness to take ownership of our shortcomings, our unwillingness to take ownership of our failure. Instead, we want to deflect that and put it on something else or someone else. To place blame on others for the areas where we have fallen short, for the areas where we have not trusted in God's goodness and God's faithfulness and God's truth for us. God's intention was never that man would look at the woman, was never that Adam would look at Eve and say, it's her fault. If you hadn't put her here with me, this would have been fine. That's so far from true. We were created for relationship with each other. We were not meant to walk through life alone, and yet we isolate ourselves because we live in this sense of distrust of people around us, because we live in this sense that people can't deal with my brokenness, they can't handle my brokenness, I can't let them into that. And yet, that was never meant to be a part of the equation. So God lovingly calls out to us, where are you? Why are you hiding? What is it that has driven you into hiding? What is it that has separated me from you, God says? What is it that has separated you from one another? Come out of there. Let's deal with that. And here's where we begin to see God's graciousness. It's not just a story of punishment. Is there discipline? Yes, God lovingly disciplines us because he wants us to come back into life with him. But God's graciousness in this story is displayed in the fact that he didn't leave us vulnerable. Right? He sewed clothes for us. He took leather and garbed us in the garb of those who work and those who will come into battle and have, you know, face like the fights of this world. Did he take us out of that which is paradise? Did he take us out of that which is good and whole? Yes, he did. But even in doing that, we read that he gave Adam soil to till. He gave him work to do. And God also made a promise. The Lord God said to the serpent in verse 14, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly. You will eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. All of a sudden, we go from hearing the word offspring to hearing a singular. He will crush your head, and you will bruise his heel. Another Adam will come. Generations later, another Adam will come. Jesus is referred to as the second Adam. The second Adam who steps in and does what the first Adam could not do. The second Adam who steps in and faces the tempter, who steps in between his bride and the tempter and crushes him. The second Adam who steps in between his bride and God and says, no, don't let the punishment be on my bride, let the punishment be on me. The second Adam who steps in between his bride, the church, and God, the creator, and says, let me suffer. Let me feel the sting of death. Let me experience the consequences for rebellion. God has not left us without hope. And God has not left us to wander alone outside of his truth. God has made a way for us to walk in it. God has made a way for us to experience it in the person of Jesus, the one who would come and crush the head of the enemy. And yes, would deal the death blow, but would also experience death as a result. The one who would be wounded for our transgressions. The one who would be pierced for our sin. The one in whom all of God's promises are yes and amen. The one who gave us a new way of living in relationship with God. The one who makes wholeness possible. The one who promised his Holy Spirit that he says will lead us into all what? Truth. So God, as we continue in this season of Lent, we confess to you the ways that we have stepped outside of your truth. We confess to you the ways that we make up our own truths for our lives when what we need is a truth that is outside of us. And we thank you that we find that truth in Jesus. God, that you have not left us to wander alone in the wilderness. You have not left us to suffer with no hope. Have you allowed us to experience the sting of rebellion? Yes. But you promise that it is not the final say. So God, we thank you for the opportunity to spend some time examining our hearts this morning. God, as we prepare to approach your table, I pray that we would be willing to examine, that we would be willing to ask the question, where are we living life outside of your truth? Where have we created a truth for ourselves? And that we would dare to trust you and to lay ourselves vulnerable before you in that. That we would look for ways that stepping outside of your truth has harmed relationship with those around us, and that we would seek to ask for forgiveness. That we would seek to live in the fullness of life that you promise us. It's in Jesus' name that we ask these things. Amen.